This is Matthew 26, verse 66 and 67. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit on in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Again, we have another verse we want to read in Matthew 27, verses 29 through 31. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So we see how these accounts in Luke and Matthew adequately show the fulfillment of this prophecy in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So these prophecies were fulfilled. And as we see the prophecies and as we see their fulfillment, and they're only fulfilled in Christ. No other place was this ever fulfilled. No other body or person or group or incident could even claim a remote fulfilling of this. Then we begin to be able to get more confidence in the fact that they did really happen, and that it really is God, and it really is a master plan from the beginning to the end, and we're just following through with God's original plan for us, for His children, as we see these great prophecies fulfilled. So we're going in verse 7 now of Isaiah 50. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Now this is still the Savior, still the Messiah, talking about the assistance He's going to get from God. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. And the word confounded means to be made ashamed. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Now to set the face like a flint means that you're not gonna change. There's two ways that this expression can be taken. One is to set the face like a flint. It means that you are hard-hearted and that you will not yield to any kind of teaching or instruction. But another way to set the face like a flint means that you are resolute to carry through. You're not going to let anything shake or deter or alter your ability to follow through with what you know is right. And so that's what this means here about him. He says, And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Even though I went through all of these things, the Lord was with him. He said, The Lord will help me. So I'm not going to be confounded. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to set my face like a flint, and I'm going to follow through with it because I know I'll not be ashamed. And he's still in verse 8, He, that is God, is near, that justifieth me. Now this word justifieth here doesn't mean that he is going to justify him in that he frees him from his sins or his shortcomings, because Christ had no sin, but it means that he justifies him because he declares him to be righteous, which he already is. In other words, he is upholding the righteous nature of Christ, therefore he is doing justice. Who will contend with me? Now this is the question that he asks. He is near that justifieth me. He's going to stand by me. So who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. So he's simply asking the question, I have God on my side. Who's going to challenge me? Who's going to sue me? Who's going to be my adversary? Who's going to judge me? Let's come together. If it's a trial, if there's a conflict, let's come together. Let's have it over with, because I have the Lord on my side. He's going to be prepared to meet any trial. And he further says in verse 9, Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? The Lord's going to help me. Who is going to condemn me? In Romans, the 8th chapter, 31st verse, Paul says, If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that's a very profound statement and one that we ought to all take to heart. If God be for us, who can be against us? Just who can stand against us if God's for us? And so as he says here, Behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So that all these enemies of Christ, they're gonna become old, just like an old garment, just like an old shirt or a pair of pants or coat. that becomes so old that it's no longer fit to be worn, and you cast it away. It's worn out. That's the way they're going to be. They're going to wax old, he says, as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And the figure here is, of course, they are the garment, and the moth is the little animal that destroys the garment by eating it so that it no longer becomes fit or suitable to be used as a garment, maybe even would cease to exist. And so we have this said in 1 Corinthians 15 about his reign and about his kingdom, beginning with the 25th verse. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So now Christ is reigning at this particular time. He's reigning now. How long is he going to reign? He's going to reign until all enemies have been put under his feet. And what's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed? That'll be death. As long as there is death, then Christ will still have to reign. And he will only deliver his reign up to God the Father when the last enemy, that is death, has been destroyed. We might ask ourselves the question then, how is death destroyed? Just what will destroy death? And of course we know that's the resurrection of the dead. When the dead are resurrected and come out of their graves and no more death, then death is destroyed, and that then is when the end of all things will occur. Now in verse 10, he directs his thoughts here to those who are followers of God. He says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Now we'd like to think that that's a description that fits all of us as members of Christ's body. We would fear the Lord, that is, we have a respect and a reverence for him. We obey the voice of his servant, and of course the voice of his servant would be the apostles, those who have given the Bible as a result of miraculous inspiration. We obey that voice that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Now, you know, we're always depicted as walking in light, but in this sense we walk in darkness in that we don't have any light of our own. We ourselves are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In Matthew 5 and 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, to be poor in spirit means that you realize that your spirit has a need. You know, those that are rich in spirit, they think, I don't need anything. I've got everything I need. I'm full. Don't tell me anything about the Bible or about God. I don't need that. My life's got too much to do any other things and doesn't have time for that. But those that are poor in spirit are those who have a need. They are poverty-stricken in spirit. And so we have to reach that point where we realize that we don't have it, for we of our own selves are not capable of really fulfilling our purpose in this life. We must have God and the Savior to assist us. And so he says here, they that have no light, that walk in darkness. Now that's us. We're the ones who are listening to him. We're the ones who are obeying his voice. We're the ones who are fearing the Lord. And so he asks the question, who is it among you who are like this? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now the word stay means to lean. So trust in the name of the Lord and lean upon God. Let God be your assistance. Let God be that thing that's there whenever you need something to lean upon. Now that's his advice to those who are his servants in verse 10. But in verse 11 we have a different picture given. In verse 11, he's talking about those who are not his followers, those who are the enemies of God, and notice his unusual description of them. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk ye in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. Now these are those who are not in darkness, they think. These are those who are not poor in spirit. These are those who've got it made. They've got everything that they need spiritually, they think. And what really is happening here, these people kindle a fire. They build their own fire. They've got their own knowledge, their own philosophy, their own ways. They compass yourselves about, he says, with sparks. That is, they make their own plans. They don't fit God into their plans. They don't look to God for help in their plan, but they make their own plans. They compass themselves about in their own sparks. And these sparks are all that they can see so far as any light or any true illumination is what's going on. Now as you think about sparks, And we've all seen a fire where the sparks are flying out from it. Those sparks don't last very long. They just glow for just a brief instant, and then they're gone. And what if we had to just cast a few sparks out, and that was all the light that we could have? But that's really what the wicked have. They think they've got so much knowledge. They think that they are so well informed, that they're so full spiritually, that they just got it all made, and never are they contrite and humble and obedient to the true and living God. They wouldn't lower themselves on that level, but he describes them here as they that compass yourselves about with sparks. And so he tells them, he says, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. That's all you're going to have. You better get all the light you can from your own selves, because you're not going to have anything else. And sure, they can sound very good, very learned, very intelligent. They can make a great impassioned speech and make people think that they really have a lot of learning. But when you get right down to it, they're just blowing sparks. All they've got is a fire that they themselves have built, and it does not come from God. And so he concludes about them. He says, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. That's what I'm going to give you. You're going to lie down in sorrow. You're going to end up in sorrow. Whereas the others would trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon God or lean upon God, they, he says, shall lie down in sorrow. So his enemies, in spite of all of their great knowledge, and in spite of the fire that they themselves build, and the sparks that they shower and walk in and compass themselves about in, they shall lie down in sorrow. So we end this 50th chapter, which, you know, the last part of it has the great prophecies here about Christ, and the description of those who follow him and those who do not follow him. And so we'd like to spend the remainder of our time tonight then by going into the 51st chapter of Isaiah.